God's guidance system. And tonight's title, Waypoint 1, if you will, is preserved for a purpose. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, near the rear of the Bible, the very back. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far, but you're close. But yeah, First Peter, I'm gonna read out of 1 Peter verses 22 to 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And we're gonna hit three main points. I'm going to give it away early. I want you to see that we were pardoned, we were preserved, and we are to be pure. Amen. Now, if you recall, Peter wrote this letter to believers who needed some guidance and some encouragement. They were under tough opposition. They were facing immense persecution. And back then, persecution meant something different than maybe we mean it today, although it's still going on in the world. But they were dying for their faith. That's not to belittle any kind of persecution you go under day to day for being a Christian. Some still today pay the ultimate sacrifice. Some suffer, although not death, in many ways, ridicule, separation from family. It can be hard. And Peter wrote this epistle to encourage Christians that were sticking and clinging to their faith despite hard times. Now, he stressed, if you recall, the reality of glorification and what God has promised to do. I want to rest in that a bit. Peter meant to provide a roadmap to Christians who were suffering and struggling to find their way. He taught believers how to live victoriously in the midst of rampant sin and societal confusion. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living a life of obedience, a Christian can evangelize a corrupt and hostile world. And during our study of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we learn that God wants us to lead holy lives. That's a tough calling. Specifically, we discovered the importance of focusing our minds, forsaking our former desires, and following our holy God. Even more, we are to strive for holiness. And we were left with the question, what are we going to do with our holy God and His will for our lives? Do we meditate on that daily? Do we think deeply about that? What am I going to do with this holy God that has a purpose for my life? Especially after I discover His purpose might not align with the way I was raised or what I'm told that success looks like or what I'm told to desire or the many distractions that I find or even put in my own way. Now, beloved, it is my hope that in tonight's sermon titled Preserved for a Purpose, you can see that you were pardoned by a holy, eternal, incorruptible God. Amen. That you were preserved in a relationship with Him forever. And that we are to love one another with pure hearts. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise You, God. We praise You for who You are. We praise You, Lord, for Your holiness. We praise You, God, for Your holy word, that we may know the truth. We pray, God, that You write Your word on our hearts, that You share with each of us a truth that You would have for us this evening, God, that You would forgive us for our sins and tear down any stronghold between us and You. God, that You would draw us near and comfort us and speak to us through Your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I was actually going to start tonight's lesson with an illustration of a catastrophe brought about by defective building materials. And it was quite the distraction. I was going through the internet looking for impure building materials, and there was literally hundreds of examples, many dating back to antiquity. I researched collapsed bridges, toppled buildings, even cathedrals that killed unsuspecting worshipers. But rather than focusing on things that have been observed in the past, I figured a better place to start might be on things that we've all experienced. What's the most corruptible thing you can imagine? What's the most impure? What's something with too many defects to be deemed trustworthy? Has anyone in here ever swallowed bad milk? It's worse coming out the nose. It seems to last for days. Has anyone in here made a bicycle ramp that in retrospect was a really bad idea? How about, has anybody fallen through thin ice? Thin ice on their way to school in their new shoes? Or what about reaching for that branch that maybe you found out too late that you couldn't trust? Real quick, has anybody beside me tried to rappel from carpet strips that they tied together and hung it off of about a 20-foot drop? Okay, I'm alone in that. I guess I should say amen. It was not a good experience. No, the first knot broke. How many of us have trusted the heart of another only to be hurt beyond comprehension? Have you ever done something so outside your character that you were confronted with the impurity and corruption of your own heart? Yeah. Whether we've been hurt by impurity or hurt others, there is an immense benefit in learning God's purpose for your life and how the Holy Spirit can use the power of the Word to regenerate, to heal, to make whole, to justify, to sanctify, to purify. And we believe in that power of that word. We have faith in it. From time to time, we have to be reminded of it. So while the focus of tonight's sermon is on 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25, I would like us to begin tonight's study with verse 13. Verse 13. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And by wherefore, Peter means that he had made his case in his saying because of all that stuff that I just said, or for that reason. So in verse 13, we're seeing Peter's making an exclamation point. He's saying, wherefore, for this reason, we must focus our thinking, pull ourselves together, and take on a proper attitude that will affect our actions. That can be easier said than done. To change your mind. The mind's a fickle thing. And we can sway to and fro. How many of us have like made a decision only to find like days later we're going against that decision we were so confident in? You know, how many of us hours after the fact, you know, I put down candy bars and like 20 minutes later I'm going through the kid's stash, right? And you're like, all right, this is the last one. But it didn't count because it wasn't mine, it was the kid's. I said I was going to quit eating my candy bars. We make all kinds of excuses to ourselves. The mind is a fickle thing. We are to focus our minds. How do we focus our minds? We have to be in the Word. We have to do it on purpose. On all the undeserved grace that bought at such a precious price. Rather than all of our hurts, all of our trials, what we've done, what's been done to us, what we failed to do, we are to seek God's face, embrace His truth, and respond in humble obedience. That has to be your life's purpose. You have to keep that right in front of you, or you're going to get off target. You're going to miss the mark. You're going to get distracted. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in fellowship. You need to be in God's Word. These things aren't to earn our way to heaven. It's to stay in fellowship with a holy and loving God that loves you. It's not a chore or a discipline. It's a love relationship. In verse 14, we are confronted with the fact that we're no longer ignorant. We don't have the excuse. Matter of fact, it's calling us back to be obedient children, where we just listen without question. Whose kids are they talking about? We're to listen without question. We're to be obedient and just trust as children. It is time to put away those childish things. It is time to put away those fleshly lusts that tarnish our walk with God and our ability to extend His perfect love to others. Think about it. When we're holding on to our fleshly lusts, we're robbing God of the opportunity to pour Himself through us into the lives of others. We're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to be in fellowship with a loving God that's got more comfort and peace and joy than we can even imagine. It's joy unspeakable. Even in our trials, we can know that peace. But we'd rather cling to these things that keep us chained to the bottom of the pit. I've got news for you. You are freed. You don't have to sit at the bottom of the pit. You are unchained. If you love Christ, you accept Him as your Savior. You place your faith in Him. You are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. You are yoked to the holy God and the Creator of the universe. You don't have to stay at the bottom of the pit. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. That means if your friend slighted you and you're upset with them, you're to be holy in that conversation. If your sibling's pushing your buttons, and I'm not talking to kids, I'm talking to adults. They don't listen to you. They don't respect you. They're still mom's favorite. We still act like children. And we still keep those grudges that we've carried around for a lifetime. You're to let that go. Amen. We don't have the option of hanging on to old grudges. We are to be holy in all matter of conversation. We don't have the option to act one way at church and another way around our friends or another way at work. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation. We don't have the option to like cut corners and do stuff that benefits us because we think nobody's looking. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation. God has called us to be holy in all of our behavior. That is our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. I struggle with that. My thought life needs to be holy? Do you know what kind of a sinner I am? That's a hard thing. You know, I'm encouraged with Pastor giving us some illustrations. He talks about, you know, swipe it away. You know, but sometimes I find myself reaching for that temptation, right? But I'm reminded that God commands me. It's not a request to be holy in all matter of conversation, all of our behaviors, all of our thoughts, all of our words, and all of our deeds. Holy means we are actually set aside from sin to God. You understand that? And it wasn't by your own doing. You have been plucked up out of this world and this reality and placed in God's reality, set aside. Set aside from sin as a gift to Jesus Christ. We are to strive for purity and sinless living. That's not what the world tells us. The world tells us, hey, be good enough that you could call yourself a good person in your mind. Be good enough that you could look somebody else in the face and feel like you're better than them. Do good enough that nobody knows about that sin that you're into. Do just good enough to get man's approval. That's a lie. We're not here to please man. We're called to purity and sinless living as a gift to a holy God that wants to be in relationship with us. Asking rhetorically, Charles Spurgeon once asked, what is holiness? Is it not wholeness of character? the whole you. God wants all of you. He wants all of you. He knows what kind of a sinner you are. He knows the last argument you had with a friend. He knows how you talk to your kids. He knows how you've treated your spouse. He knows what you did behind your computer late at night. Right? God knows your every desire, and yet he still loves you and wants you, and wants you to live a pure and holy life. And it's not possible on your own power. That's the problem. We walk around thinking we can do everything on our own. We run around acting like we have it all together. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." That means we need to be in a holy God. We need to be in relationship with the holy God. So what could follow this seemingly impossible demand? In verse 17, if you'll read with me, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For so much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In verse 17, "And if ye call upon the Father..." I mean, I almost take offense to this. I love it, though. This is Paul saying, if you are a Christian, if you can even call yourself a Christian, you should what? You should first remember who you belong to and that you were bought with a price.
That's right.
Yeah. It says, "And if ye call on the Father..." It's a given we're going to call on the Father. If you call yourself a Christian, "who without respect of person judges according to every man's work..." What does that mean? For those that call themselves Christian, God is paying attention to how every man goes about his work. It's not our works that earn us to heaven. In essence, it's how are we responding to God's unconditional love? To that grace that we rally about being renewed every morning. We tear up when we hear the song on the radio. Do we tear up when we're in fellowship with a loving God who wants to change our hearts and where they're oriented? Are we passing the time here as citizens of this world, blending in with the culture and living our best life? Or are we sojourners, temporary visitors with an eternal home, living lives that show how much we revere and respect God? In the words of Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is a wise person that fears God rather than man." In verse 18, we learn we were not redeemed with corruptible things. Even called gold and silver, I love it. The highest, most cherished thing we can imagine, the most valuable thing. And God says, this corruptible thing? It was used as something that can be spoiled. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, or things that can spoil or degrade over time, or even wear out with use. We were not redeemed by our family traditions, our socioeconomic advantages, our socioeconomic disadvantages, what neighborhood we're from, what we look like, who we married, where we work. We were not redeemed by any of that. We were not redeemed by our personality. We were not redeemed, trust me, for our good nature. Think of what it means to be redeemed. It means to be bought back from bondage by the payment of a price that you didn't pay. It means your ransom was paid in full. Here in this passage, it means that the Christian who was once in bondage to sin and under the curse of the law had his debt paid in full. And the price paid to our holy God and judge was the blood of his own son. Do you think about that when you're logging into the internet? Do you think about that when you're fighting with somebody at church? Do you think about that when you're spreading gossip and rumors? And we just lose focus. I'm not here to beat you up. I want to encourage you. And we can be encouraged by God's word and his truth. In verse 19, it says, upon seeing Christ walking toward him to get... So verse 119, I want to take you to a passage out of John 1:29. And upon seeing Christ walking toward him to get baptized, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, it was Christ, the spotless Lamb, who knew no sin, that paid our price. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you believe that? He who had no sin, lived a sinless life, was made sin for us. God did not make Christ sin in our place, that we may have everything we want in this life. He did not apply our sin debt to his son so we could be loved by the world or chase our every passion. Christ didn't suffer our judgment in our place so we could carry around our hurts and wear them like badges of honor. No, he took on our sins so that we could take on his perfect righteousness, so that we could be in fellowship with him. In verse 20, we see, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want to comfort you. Verse 20 lets us know this was planned before the foundation of the world. Before mankind even fell from grace, God planned the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. In verse 21, where is it that we place our hope and faith? Is it in our belief in Christ who died and was resurrected and returned to glory? Those that believe have eternal salvation. What a gift. What a marvelous, amazing, unearnable gift. How should we respond? Well, there's my introduction. I'm telling you, I got this thing backwards. Somebody wrote a critique last week that my introductions are too long. And I agree, but I cannot help myself. Now, to move on into the main verses, we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. We'll just read them again. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And here I want to highlight three main points. One, looking at verse 23, we were pardoned. We were pardoned. Being born again. Christ is our propitiation. That's an atoning sacrifice for every sin paid in full. We were not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'll take you to John 3:3. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, it's a hard truth. If you are not born again, you cannot spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And John 1:13 says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's not even your will. It is God's will. It is us aligning ourselves with God's will. And you can't do it on your own. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." This is a scary verse. There's great promise that the word of God is quick and it is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. How much time do you spend in this quick, powerful word, believing that it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Believing that God's word can transform your life. That through God's word, men are saved from death and destruction. Are you writing its verses on your heart? Are you sharing them with your children? Are you witnessing to others like it counts, like it matters? It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I can't imagine any blade that sharp. And the joints and marrow. And it even discerns your thoughts and the intent of your heart. You know that phrase, like, I didn't mean to. Intent matters, and God can read the intent of your heart. That's a scary thing. But it doesn't have to be. You get to know this holy God. You spend time in fellowship with Him. He will change the desire of that heart of yours.
That's right.
He will change how you show up in relationship. And He starts with how you show up in a relationship with Him. He will draw you close. You know, His word never returns void. Ever. And He hears your prayers. And He wants to comfort you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to change your heart. Point two. So point one, we were pardoned. Point two, we were preserved. We'll look to verse 23 and 25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." In verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." In Isaiah 40, verse 8, chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I mean, can you rest on that promise? That the word of God is never going to break down. It's never going away. It's never going to quit. It's never going to cease to be in existence. God says He will preserve it forever. Forever. You got a forever promise. You know, have you ever been hurt in a relationship where somebody said they'd love you forever? We have a God, we have a forever God, a God of eternity that will love you and does love you forever, and His word is forever. And I got news for you, Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." So not only is His word forever, but His word is pure. "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That includes this generation. That includes the next generation. That includes every generation till Christ comes back. Amen? In Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's not even something that He brought down to us here on earth. It's settled in heaven for eternity. And you don't spend time in the Word. What are you doing? What else are you doing with that precious time of yours? Matthew 24 and verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Isn't that amazing? The same gospel that saved your soul. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's the same gospel that will save your soul. God wants to know you. So, we were pardoned, we were preserved. Here's the tough news for the Christian. We are to be pure. Verse 22, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are to be pure. And yes, it matters what kind of music you listen to. It matters what kind of television you watch. It matters what you dwell on in your mind. Are you dwelling on your hurt and your anger? Are you dwelling on how you're owed an apology? How you were wronged? What are you dwelling on? What secret thing is in your heart? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God has set you aside with his foreknowledge. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Man, I have a tough time with that. James just cuts to the quick, doesn't he? So there's a promise there. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, I don't feel like God's very close to me right now. Well, I don't know. Are you running away? Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts. You cannot be double-minded. Christ says you cannot serve two masters. And guess what? There's no neutrality. You can't sit idly by and thinking that you're going to just sit this one out. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. If you're not of my Father, you're of the Father of this world. You don't get to be neutral. You've got to pick, and you cannot be double-minded. So if we choose God, and we love God, and we know God, why is it that we don't want to purify our hearts? What is it that we don't want to let go of? In John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's a tough one. It sounds good in a greeting card. But try to live this out. Because it's a radical, selfless, servant type of love. The love that Christ gave us. Think about it. He broke bread with Judas moments before Judas ran off and betrayed him, and Jesus knew. He even let him kiss him on the cheek as he was in the act of betraying him. I have a tough time thinking about it. That same night, he washed Judas's feet. Sat at his feet. Our holy Lord and Savior, with all the power in the universe, could have wiped him out with a thought. Washed the feet of the man that just hours later was going to give him away to be beaten and scourged and mocked and tortured and hung on a cross to take the weight of the sin of the world and all the wrath of the Father. That man, he washed his feet. But you're worried that somebody said an idle word to you? Somebody didn't give you the respect you deserve? I'm talking to myself here. Somebody spoke sternly to you? Somebody's not parenting the way you want them to parent? Somebody's critiquing your parenting? Does that ever happen in church? Somebody said a rumor about you? They gossiped? Christ will wash their feet and break bread with them and kiss them on the cheek. You know, we hang on to the craziest stuff. When we say love one another, when Christ said to love one another as he has loved us, that's a tall order, and we can't do it under our own power. In Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another over the world. Preferring to be in fellowship with one another. Who am I talking to? It's a Wednesday night crowd, right? But we're to be here, encouraging one another, edifying one another, strengthening one another, holding one another accountable. You know, love me enough to tell me the truth. You know that saying about, you know, take the mote out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's? Hey, just for the record, once you get the mote out, I still want you to help me with the splinter. And when I get my mote out, I'll help you with your splinter. We are to love one another. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. You guys can turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember that are in the bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, we are to be content with what we have. We are not to hold grudges. We are not to be like the world. We're not to defile our marriage with unclean thoughts. We have to be okay with suffering adversity, but also realizing that that person next to us is probably going through unimaginable adversity that you can't see right now. And that they need your love and your tenderness and your compassion. Note that truth, or God's word, if obeyed, will generate a purified soul and genuine love. Listen, this doesn't come from us. It's a given that to truly love one another with a pure heart, we must first purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit and power of our amazing God. I can't love my wife if I'm not loving Christ first. I can't be a good father if I'm not on my knees before my father. You understand? Like, I can't do it of my own will, of my own power, of my own character. I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. It is only God, through his word, that can purify your heart. He wants to clean you up and use you. You got to spend time with him in fellowship, time in his truth, time in obedience. It's not enough to know the stories. Now, I worry about that for our kids. They know all the Bible stories. Vacation Bible school is great. It's good that they memorize Scripture. Awana is a blessing. But do they know God? Is it a personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior? Are you ministering that in your home? Not just what you're telling them, but how you're treating them. How you're living your life. Are you ministering that at work? With who you interact with? With who lets you down? I see it crazy stuff all the time. I'll see somebody go from listening to gospel music to yelling at somebody at a restaurant that offended them or didn't bring their food the way they wanted. Like literally, it'll be moments out of service. And somebody will be yelling at a waiter because they're not doing their job. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you in the flesh or in the spirit? If obeyed, the truth or God's word, if obeyed, will generate a purified soul and genuine love. You know, in that passage when it talks about love one another with a pure heart fervently. Think of that word, fervent. It means to have or express a great depth of feeling. This is not a passive love. This is not a lukewarm love. It's a love that doesn't count the wrongs of others, holding score and twisting conversations to our advantage. No. Can we do this on our own power? Can we love our wives perfectly without Christ? Can we parent our children with patience and humility without God's word filling our hearts? Can we keep our feet on the path of righteousness apart from God guiding our every step? It's not possible, and may we never try. Young man, don't ever try to do it your own way. Yeah. Do it God's way. Mm-hmm. Young lady, it's okay to be holy. It's okay to be pure. It's what God wants for you. You're not missing out on a thing except for pain and heartache and regret and sorrow. Young man, God wants your soul. Yeah. He wants to guide your feet. He wants you to rely on His strength, not man's. A fervent love is a gushing, unrestrained, selfless, burning, zealous, vehement, unreserved, uninhibited love of great depth and feeling. And it's the kind of love that only God can give us. It's only the love that God pours through us into the lives of others will they experience a fervent love. And guess what? With God, it extends to us anew each moment. Even when we've wronged, we come back and the Father's there with open arms. And may we extend it to others. May we allow it to cover our wrongs and the wrongs of others. May it inspire us to beg forgiveness when we feel like we're the ones that are owed an apology. May it give us the courage to repair what was broken and heal old wounds. You may be saying, I can't. I know you can't. And neither can I. But God can. Let us approach Him with a clean vessel and just watch how He overflows our cup. He pardoned you. He preserved you for a purpose. Let Him purify you through your loving obedience to His truth. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love and praise You, God. You are the creator of all life and all that we know. And God, we just we pray for the strength to pursue You. We praise You, God, for Your holy word and Your truth and its consistency, and that we may know You through Your holy word. And God, we just thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who comforts us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We doing devotional prayer?
Yeah.
All right. It's a time for prayer. So everybody stand with me. Go ahead, Phil. Just reflect on God's truth. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. What is God doing with you tonight? Whether it's right where you stand or whether you rush up to the altar, let God just deal with you. Let God have His way with you tonight. If you don't know that heaven's your home and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, just cry out to Him. If you want to come forward, I'll pray with you. But honestly, you can just pray to God right where you're at. Listen to how God is tugging on your heart. Respond to his call. Let him have his way with you tonight. The altar's open. Maybe now you grab your spouse's hand and pray with them, ask for forgiveness. Pull a loved one close. Let them feel that endless power and love of God flowing through you. As we close in prayer, and just remember that God has pardoned us. He has preserved us for a purpose, his perfect purpose. Let's let him purify us. Let's spend time in his word as we go about our week. Spend time in prayer and fellowship with this God that loves us more than we can imagine. Now, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go on our way, God, we just pray that you be with these families, that you soften hearts. You restore relationships, God. That you do miracles that only you can do in life and relationships. God, we pray that you break down strongholds. That you draw sinners that don't know you to call on you, Lord. For Christians that do know you, that are saved, God, we just pray that you do your work of sanctification and make them more like your Son, God. Just be with us as we go about our week. Help us have a pure conversation. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen.